We give God all the praise. All through, well, I would say for the last couple months, God's servant has been having something called prophetic rearrangement every prophetic encounter service on Sundays. So I thought maybe we should stay in line with that. So the sermon today, I thought to title it, Rearrange My Life, Lord. Rearrange my life, Lord. Amen? God ordained each and every one of us. He had a blueprint for our lives and our destinies. But like you know, the devil always perverses everything that God puts in place. The same way God can arrange, that's the same way the devil can disarrange. And that's why we need God to come back. If anything has been put out of order in the lives of God's people, we are crying out to Him to come and rearrange things, turn situations around in Jesus' mighty name. What does it mean to rearrange? It means to move something into a more acceptable position or state. To move something or someone or situations, anything, it needs to be moved to a more acceptable position or state. That means if someone is at the back, they have to come to the front. If things are in disarray, everything has to come into order. If there's darkness, God's light must shine to bring illumination to a situation that seems gloomy. Amen? What does it mean to rearrange? It means to change the position, the time, or the order of things. To change the position, to change the time, or the order of something. Remember the story of in the Bible. When Jesus and his mother, Mary, were at a wedding, Mary told Jesus, this is the situation we're in. We don't have any more wine. Jesus said, woman, my time has not come. This was not the time for it to happen. It wasn't time for me to reveal my abilities and my strength. Mary then said, whatever he tells you to do, do. Her simple act of allowing him to be himself was enough to move time from the future into the present. Things were rearranged. So in this situation, we saw a rearrangement of time, which impacted the season for the miracle. So no matter what might be happening in your life, just as Mary did, if you are dealing with Jesus Christ, the all-powerful God, you can tell him to move time from the future into the present. Because you want things to be rearranged so it can favor you into a more acceptable position or state. People might have told you, oh, you can't get that job unless you have this type of credentials. No. Do you know the church I go to? Church on Fire International. We know how to rearrange things. We know how to make things move to a more favorable state or time. It is my time for that job. It is my time for that business. I am going to be eligible for that grant so I can start that business I want to start. I don't care the restrictions that they have talked about in the past. I go to Church on Fire International, the home of supernatural intervention. We have an apostle, a prophet who can speak, who can rearrange things, and it will be favorable to me. My family will be settled once he rearranges my life. You can bring things from the future into the present. It must work for you. Amen. What is rearrangement? It is the action or process of changing the position, the time, or the order. I want us to focus on the order. Many times in the world, we are told things must be done a certain way. That's why I like God's servant. He always says, I am not your conventional speaker or preacher. No, I will not do a service the way they tell me it should be done. I go by the leadings of the Holy Spirit. What he tells me to do, I will do. When he tells me to do, I will do. I am not your conventional speaker or preacher. Why? Because he knows how to rearrange things to ensure the order is in line with what God says. Now, don't get me wrong. There are things in life that we must do a certain way just because it brings glory to God. Like typically we're told, okay, a woman should get married before she has a child. I'm not saying anything wrong with that. But what if that situation didn't happen that way? Is the person chopped liver? No. We can reconstruct and change things. It might not have been done in the right order the first time. But when my God comes and rearranges situation, anything that might look as a detriment to me, anything that looks like a negative mark, once God rearranges things, he will bring the right person, he will bring the right system, he will bring the right people that will fight for my cause, that will favor me and put me in front of the line. Because a mistake happened doesn't mean a life is done for. Rearrange my life, Lord. Rearrange my life, Lord. Everything that is out of order, Father, in your mercy, fix it. Everything that is out of order, Lord, in your mercy, fix it. Bring me to the front of the line. Change the order of things. Make it become a more favorable situation for me. They say churches are closing, especially during the pandemic, at an alarming rate. That's not our portion. Rearrange, Lord. Rearrange, Lord. And as you can see, because of the anointing and unction, the power that services this altar, we are recording people thronging into Church on Fire International. Why? Prophetic rearrangement. I don't care what the season is saying. I don't care what the statistics say. I don't care what people might think about, like, churches and pastors. If God has said it, it settles it, and it will work in our favor. You have to know what you want rearranged in your life and place a demand on the power and ability of God to make things work in your favor. Let it be an acceptable situation and position for you. But you have to demand it. You have to demand it. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Statistics can be changed. Statistics can be made to be nothing. They say now marriages don't survive. How many percent? That's the world. That's the world. Those that come from a home where the parents might not have gone to school, most likely they wouldn't even go to school either. That's statistics. You have people who are first generation college graduates, not just bachelors, masters, PhDs. They went against the statistics. Why? They rearranged things to ensure they won't fall in line with the expectations or the evil imaginations of their paternal or maternal lineage. They rose above and refused to settle for less. You can do the same thing. I can do the same thing. Rearrange my life, Lord. But you have to refuse to settle for what the devil might be trying to tell you. Amen? So we can see, it can change a position. It can change time. It can change the order. It can change the state or position of a thing. That's rearrangement. When rearrangement happens, it becomes very noticeable that the life of someone has changed. you will notice it. It will be undeniable, because usually there's a change in status. There's usually a change in status, and that comes from a change in position. Going from the back to the front. Going from the rejected to the celebrated and accepted, to the desired and wanted. That's what God can do. When I was younger, growing up in a country in Africa where it sometimes can be very religious, and I was always told a woman should not have a child out of wedlock, and that was what we stood by. There was a girl in my high school. We started I want to convert it. Would it be seventh grade? Form one? Would that be seventh grade? We started seventh grade together. When her parents were bringing her to school, because we had to travel from a different, because it was a boarding school, her mother, they got in a car crash. Her mother died. It affected her so much. She had to repeat that grade. So now we were 1 year ahead of her. She kept going, pressing through. Even though technically she was one grade behind us, but so how it works is that the dormitory rooms, you have to stay by your grades. But what we did for her is so if they say room A would be seventh grade, room B would be eighth grade, we always put her with our grade, even though technically she was one grade behind. But because of what she went through, we still carried her along. So she was always in the rooms with our grade, even though she was one grade behind. Everything was going well. So now we were in 12th grade, about to graduate. She was in 11th grade. And you know how boarding school is. It's a little tough. So most times you lose weight because you don't have as much food. You're not at home and you're, you know, walking a lot. She kept gaining weight, and we kept wondering, why is she gaining weight? So we would always tease her. We're like, oh, you're eating all your stuff and food they gave you from home. After I graduated and left, I got the news. Why was she gaining weight? She was pregnant. What? What could possibly have happened? It would have been easy for people to judge her till you heard the story. So apparently, after her mother died, a year or two before we were going to graduate, her father died. Yes. So she became an orphan. And it's so sad because things are done a little differently in that culture, where the relatives can come and take all the properties. And they had money. They took all the properties. They kicked. So she was the second. She had an older brother, but he had something called sickle cell. So he was a little sickly. So then that was her. Then they had two younger ones. They put them in a house that was rented, and they're supposed to be sending them rent, and they took all the properties of the family. So apparently, a long time they didn't send them money for food, so she had to go sleep with somebody to get food, and that's how she got pregnant. Her life was done. She didn't go to high school anymore. So she lost the mother, lost the father. Then, now, she's become a single mother. She kept the baby, which was good. She kept it. But at the detriment of her school. You look at someone like that, but does she have a prophet in her life to help her rearrange things? Did she have a pastor who could help direct her and show her the way and help fix things? I kept trying. Even after I got to the U.S., her story bothered me. I tried and tried. I wanted to get in touch with this girl. How do I find this girl? Nobody could find her. It's like she dropped off the face of the earth. I went through Facebook, looking through my old school group or whatever. You couldn't find this girl. So that's it. Her life just gone in oblivion. Lord knows what she's doing again with her life. Can you imagine the anger, the sorrow, the pain? But she did that because she had to feed her younger ones and the older brother who was a little sickly. How do you judge someone like that? You have no right to. No right to. And that experience changed the way I perceived things. because there was nothing she could do. She was damned if she did, excuse my words, damned if she did, damned if she didn't. But she had to feed those younger ones. What was she supposed to do? Say, rearrange my life, Lord. In that situation where she was between a rock and a hard place, what if she was able to cry out to God? I know help would have come. Help would have come somehow. Someone would have given them food. She might not have had to do what she did. But then, what if she didn't know how to pray? You and I all know, if we had come to a church like this earlier in life, our lives would be different. Our lives would be different. Some mistakes we made, we would not have made, because the foundation would have been laid very early in life. Rearrange my life, Lord. When God rearranges the life of a person, you will see the difference. Please, let's have Romans 8, verse 9 to 11, in the Passion Translation. Romans 8, 9 to 11. Thank you. But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you are not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And if you are not joined to the Spirit of the Anointed One, you are not of Him. Now Christ lives His life in you. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, His life-giving Spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. This is our month where we're talking about being amplified by divine presence of God, which is the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read 10 again. Now Christ lives His life in you. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, His life-giving Spirit imparts life to you. Why? Because you are fully accepted by God. Say, I am accepted by God. I am accepted by God. 11. Yes, God raised Jesus to life. And since God's Spirit of resurrection lives in you, He will also raise your dying body to life by the same Spirit that breathes life into you. When we ask the Lord for rearrangement, when He starts to put His Spirit in us, we have to make sure we are transformed and changed into His likeness. We have to. If the mind of a person is changed, even though the body might be dead because of sin, it says the life-giving Spirit imparts life into us. It will bring it to life. It will strengthen us. It will empower us. Psalms 138, verse 7 to 8. We can remain in the Passion Translation, please. Psalms 138, 7 to 8 in the Passion Translation. By your power, by your mighty power, I can walk through any devastation and you will keep me alive. By your mighty power, by God's mighty power, you can walk through any devastation and He will keep you alive. He will keep you alive. Your power set me free from the hatred of my enemies. You keep every promise you've made to me. Why? Since your love for me is constant and endless, I ask you, Lord, to finish every good thing that you have begun in me. Finish every good thing that you've begun in me. Remember, we're asking the Lord to rearrange our lives. Everything that you have begun in me, Lord, every good thing, everything you are stripping out of me, everywhere you are building me, Lord, I cry out to you, don't abandon me right now. Finish that good work that you have begun. That should be your cry. Because remember, He is changing things, changing our position, changing our level, changing where we are, how we are getting to where He needs to take us to. He's changing everything. He's changing everything. As we are crying for His presence, He is working. He is changing. He is transforming. Hallelujah. Many things have been rearranged by the devil. But one thing about God is he's able to turn bad to good. We see the story of Joseph. Genesis 37, 5 to 10. Then from there we'll skip to 18 to 20. One night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more than ever. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Because of his dreams and the way he talked about them, those dreams must have consumed him. Now look at your life. I bet you most people had a vision of what they thought they would be. By a show of hands, if you want to, how many of you had a dream? How when you're younger, they will say, "What do you want to become?" And how many of you are actually living it? I will start with me. When I was younger, I wanted to be a medical doctor. That's what I wanted to be. But look at me today. I'm not living that. I'm not living that. How many of you aspire to be something else, but are not living what you aspire to be? By a show of hands, let's see. Look at that. Look at that. Rearrangement. Evil rearrangement. Why didn't you live what you were supposed to live? What happened? Me, I changed course when I was back in Nigeria. I said, "No, let me do architecture. I don't want to study too hard." When I got here again, okay, maybe I could do it. Oh, but they said only international students can't become doctors. Okay, let me think about it. And look at me today, heading to blah, blah, blah age. And I'm still not there. Rearrangement. Does that mean your life is over? No. You have to now find something else. God, plan A didn't work. What do I do with my life? I went for an interview. Because if you look at my degrees, actually in the sciences, biochemistry and chemistry. But now I'm doing like IT management. So people look and they wonder, why is your degree in this? They always ask me. And I tell them, "Oh, I wanted to go to medical school. Do you still want to go there?" I'm like, "No." That ship has sailed. I'm too old for it. But sometimes I think, what would my life have been if I had stayed in the path? Anyone that knew me when I was younger, they knew I lived, breathed, and ate medicine. It was an obsession. It was something I lived for. But look at me today. Rearrangement. Rearrangement. Mistakes might have happened. Evil. Technical. What does daddy call it again? Technical something. Thank you. Technical rearrangement might have happened in the spirit. But it's not the end of the world. Find something else you can do with your life. Salvage what's left. Maybe your marriage ended. So what? Move on. Somebody else will love you. Somebody else will want you. Somebody else will desire you. Somebody else will pursue you. Rearrange my life, Lord. Rearrange my life, Lord. There was a prayer I prayed. I said, "Lord, rearrange whatever you need to rearrange to ensure I don't miss my destiny helpers who would make me meet my spouse." It took someone all the way from Paris to talk to me, talk about me in Chicago. And that's how I met my husband. Rearrange my life, Lord. Rearrange my life, Lord. Joseph was persecuted. They hated him because of his dreams. He talked about them so much and all the time. Are you talking about your dreams? Your desires, your aspirations? Do they consume you? It doesn't take 1 minute to be around God's servant. You will know what fuels him. You will know what his burning desire is. He has known what he has been called to do on this earth, and he has stuck with it. He has stuck with it. And that's what we all need to do. Once the Lord tells us the path we should be on, let it consume us so much. Let us give it our all and pursue it with everything we've got. And most times when we do that, there are less chances of evil rearrangement taking place. We keep reading. They hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Sometimes your dreams will irritate people because they have a small mentality. But now, it's not to do it in a way to rub it in people's faces, but it shouldn't silence you either or make you smaller. You have to run with whatever God has given you. Amen? So Joseph had another dream. Look at that. And again, he told his brothers about it. Maybe he should have been quiet, or maybe not. Listen, I have had another dream, he said. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me. This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, and his father scolded him. They didn't see, they didn't know. But again, they didn't have the revelation. We're going to skip to Genesis 45, verse 1 to 3. We can remain in the New Living Translation, please. Joseph could stand it no longer. Okay, let me give some context. I've skipped all the way. Joseph went. He was sold as a slave. He went into prison. He interpreted the dream. He got out of prison. He was appointed by Pharaoh to hold a position second to Pharaoh. So his life had been changed. The evil that was planned by his brothers to silence him, now God had rearranged his life and put him in a place of authority. In a foreign land, he was second to the king. That's rearrangement. It changed his position, transformed his life. He knew who his brothers were. They came to Egypt looking for food. But he knew who they were, but they didn't know who he was, because he had changed completely. Physically, he had changed. The way he carried himself had changed. So now, the brothers, they were talking. This was the second time they came back to get food. Now, the brothers were talking. He saw he had said he was going to lock up the younger brother because they staged something and put the king's cup in the bag of grains of the younger brother. So now, they were all worried, thinking, what's going to happen to the brother because he's in trouble? The older one was saying, take me instead. My father cannot handle another death of a brother, because they thought Joseph was dead. So now we're skipping to this, Genesis 45, verse 1 to 3. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, out, all of you. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. Then let's skip to verse 7, please. You will see the purpose for which sometimes we go through what we go through. Joseph now said, don't be afraid, don't be worried. What you did was in ignorance, but God has sent me ahead of you. to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. God went ahead of time. He saw the end from the beginning, and he knew if these people are going to survive the terrible famine, I have to ensure the bad, the wrong can be rearranged, can be changed, can be molded to ensure his family, that's Joseph's family, will not die like others died during the famine. You might have gone through some things that you probably might not even be able to tell people. You might have been hurt deeply by situations and circumstances. But guess what? God has a reason for everything. Joseph never knew when he was in the pit. He never knew that God was sending him ahead of time to preserve people and to make sure there will be survivors. He didn't know that. Remember, it was Joseph's thought to begin to save grain years ahead of time. Look at that. A revelation that was given to him. He could have chosen to be bitter. He could have chosen to be angry. But he didn't. Instead, he allowed the Holy Spirit work on him. Released all the hurts. Released all the pain. Now, don't get me wrong. Some things are justifiable. You can say, I have a reason to be angry. But most times it will stop the expression of God and the ability of God to work through you. Because if he hadn't let go of what happened to him, I can guarantee you there is no way he would have been in the position that he was in now. No way. Unforgiveness. They've shown studies that studies have shown people that have unforgiveness, sometimes they get sicknesses. Cancer. They've linked cancer, especially breast cancer, to women, to bitterness and anger. It affects the lymph nodes. I know those cancerous cells, they've passed through those lymphatic system. I'm telling you. But God, if we are willing to ask God to rearrange us now, not just rearranging your life, you can also ask him, Lord, rearrange my mind, rearrange my heart, rearrange my emotions, but rearrange me, Lord, change me to a different state, change my position. Amen. Another story we see is Mordecai and Esther. A divine rearrangement that changed, basically, it switched the position of someone overnight. Esther 5, please. We can remain in the New Living Translation for ease. On the third day of the fast, Esther put on her royal robes and entered the inner court of the palace, just across from the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her and held out the gold scepter to her. So Esther approached and touched the end of the scepter. Then the king asked her, "What do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it is half the kingdom." Esther replied, If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared for the king." What I like about Esther was she was very strategic in the way she handled it. Sometimes I wonder, would I have done that? Probably not. We're being honest, right? She kept her calm. She kept her cool. Even though she was angry at what Haman was about to do to her people. But she knew, if I am going to gain the attention and the buy-in of this great king, if I'm going to execute the judgment that is supposed to be executed to this man to ensure he doesn't kill my people, even though I've already said, if I perish, I perish. But she didn't go out there just in a rush or in anger. She composed herself. Can you imagine? Even still having dinner with the person that she knew was about to kill her people and still remaining calm. Sitting across from the table, someone that she knows is silently planning to wipe out the Jews, but she still remained calm. What composure! It's not easy to do, but she kept her cool because she knew the end of what she wanted to get. She invited Haman. They had dinner. But another thing she did that I thought was, I don't know if Mordecai taught her this part, where she knew she had to set up Haman. How she made him come into the room. How she made him fall over her at the right time when the king walked into that room. To ensure she sealed his faith and eliminated him without even raising a voice. That's what you call strategic killing. And with the devil, you have to be that way. You have to plan everything through the revelation of God and the Holy Spirit. To know the plan of attack to take to ensure any evil rearrangement that has been put in your life by that evil devil, to make sure you take him out completely and totally. But it takes God. It takes God. Another person it takes is the leading of someone like a coach, which Mordecai was to Esther. We have that here, God's servant. If we follow the instructions he tells us to do, the way he tells us to do it, I can bet you he will rearrange your life. He will rearrange your life. But you have to want it. We're going to skip to Chapter 7. Let's start from verse 3. Esther 7, verse 3. We can remain in the New Living Translation. Thank you. Queen Esther replied, "If I have found favor with the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my request, I ask that my life and the lives of my people be spared. For my people and I have been sold to those who will kill, slaughter, and annihilate us. If we had merely been sold as slaves, I will remain quiet. For that would be too trivial a matter to warrant disturbing the king." "Who would do such a thing?" King Xerxes demanded. "Who would be so presumptuous as to touch you?" Esther replied, "This wicked Haman is our adversary and our enemy." Haman grew pale with fright before the king and the queen. Then the king jumped to his feet in a rage and went out into the palace garden. Haman, however, stayed behind to plead for his life with Queen Esther. For he knew that the king intended to kill him. In despair, he fell on the couch where Queen Esther was reclining, just as the king was returning from the palace garden. He sealed his fate. This might be funny now, but think about it. What if we are able to do the same to generational evil powers? In my family, my grandma had 5 daughters. All 5 but one ended up divorced. All 5 but one ended up divorced. We always say it's because the one that didn't get divorced, she's a pastor, also married to a pastor. That's what we always say. But that's what happened. So my mom said it always bothered her. Why? She now found out when my grandma was going to get married, she got, well, they kind of made her get married at 18 to a man old enough to be her grandfather. In northern Nigeria, it was very common to do that. She didn't want to get married, but they forced her to. So apparently, the man that got married to her had two wives. It was allowed there. One of them was a nursing mother, less than 3 months old, I believe, the baby. My mom just found this out like last year or so. And he kicked both the wives out. Why? Because my grandma was from a family that was very religious, and you cannot marry, you can't go into a house when there's a woman in the house. So he kicked them out. The woman that was nursing said, "I curse this woman coming in. She will never have peace." He put out, she made my husband put out me and my child, and she cursed. We didn't know this. So my grandma never had peace in that house. He would beat her, and all her daughters too, all went through abusive relationships except that one. That's why they all got divorced. This man would beat her up because that woman swore, "You will never have peace." He put me out and my baby. "You will never have peace." I know people are different. Some people use different kinds of technical, spiritual technicalities. Lord knows what she did. Lord knows what she did. But she cursed. And back then, we were Christians, but not, we didn't really know, like they didn't know, like, I don't know how to explain it. You go, they went to church, but they didn't understand spiritual things. They did everything right. Like they'll say, "Oh, don't do this." But they didn't know spiritual things. So maybe at that time, if she had known, she would reverse it and say, "I reject it." I don't know. But that was her life, and that was the life of her children. The men were fine, but just the girls, they never had peace. But when you look at your life, you have to go back and think, what is working against me? Rearrange it, Lord. Help me. Reveal it to me. Reveal it to me. What is this thing fighting me? Deliver me, Lord. So, with Haman, the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai to be killed, there was a replacement and a switch. He got sacrificed instead. That's the same thing we have to do to all those maternal and paternal strong men fighting against our destinies, refusing to give us peace. We have to ask the Lord for rearrangement. Let there be an exchange. The evil they are plotting for you and your household, let their heads go to that instead. The devil and all his cohorts that have sworn they will not give you peace. Any curse that has gone out saying that you will not have peace in your life, saying that you will not amount to anything, saying that you will not be able to make sense of your life, by the power in the name of Jesus and the authority that services this altar, it shall be reversed in Jesus' mighty name. When you see a man or a woman that was passionate for God, passionate for his kingdom, serving him, someone that said they were a pastor, going on the internet now speaking wrong about pastors. There was someone that I saw among my Facebook pages. I called Apostle and I said, "Look at this person, what the person is posting about pastors now, saying that, oh, most of them, when you tell them to come and preach for you, if you say you won't pay them, they will not want to preach for you anymore." I said, "Can you imagine? Does he know who Apostle is?" He wasn't directing to Apostle, please, don't get me wrong. But he was just saying this about pastors. He was writing all kinds of things about men and women of God. And I was like, where is this coming from? Mind you, this person is also supposed to be a prophet, or was once a prophet. So apparently this person now is going into entrepreneurship. Maybe being a pastor is not working anymore. So now wants to pull down all the men and women of God. He had already planned a course that was going to be released. People had signed up for it. You know what I liked? All the men and women of God, all the people that believed in God's servants, they all started requesting refunds. They all started requesting refunds. He had to cancel that program he was going to have, or that training he was going to have. I said, yes, that's how it should be. Don't take any rubbish. Don't stand for it. Why will he start bringing down men and women of God now just because it didn't work for him? They all started requesting refunds. Then he posted and said, well, all those religious people, I guess. It's not religious people. They are going to stand for what they believe in. That's their sense of livelihood. That's what they've been called to do with their lives. Unlike you, they don't take it for granted. It's not a game. It's their life. And they won't stand for you to put it down. They won't stand for that. I was very happy. I said, that's how it should be. We have the money, we can take it back. They all started requesting refunds. He had to cancel that class. I said, that's how it should be. I was very happy. When you see a person who has been originally designed to pursue an international career, I'm sure you would have seen them when they were younger. It looked like they were going to be stars. Then all of a sudden, you look at their lives. They ended up still in a village. That's a rearrangement, an evil rearrangement that has taken place. If Ecclesiastes 10, 5 to 7 says, in the New Living Translation, Ecclesiastes 10, 5 to 7, there is another evil I have seen under the sun. Kings and rulers make a grave mistake when they give great authority to foolish people and low positions to people of proven worth. I have seen servants riding horseback like princes and princes walking like servants. That's the opposite. It shouldn't be. But that's the evil rearrangement that has taken place. When you see that, you know something has been tampered with in the spirit. Refuse it. If you look at your life and you see something is not right, refuse it. There was a story of a boy. He was born into a family. You know how some people are so intelligent? Like really, really intelligent. And this is in Africa. Everyone who knew this boy knew he would end up somewhere in the United States or in Europe because of how good he was and how intelligent. They knew he was going to get a scholarship somehow. As time went on, there was an uncle that saw the star of this boy. He went to a witch or a wizard and said, trade the star of that boy, of that my nephew, with that of my son. Trade it. You know it can be done? He did it. This boy that was so intelligent began to be dull. He kept, there's an exam they do. I think it's called WAEC. You have to write it when you're in elementary school to get into college. This boy could not pass that thing. Now, this is someone that was so smart. He would keep writing that exam. He could not pass. He couldn't pass it. He kept being held back, kept being held back, kept being held back. People couldn't understand what happened. He got discouraged. And you know, his family did not know Christ. Like, you know, I don't know how to explain. You know how we know God now? It's not how we knew him when we were growing up. So finally, he went to a program. This boy was already 19. Went to a program. By God's mercy, the man of God that was ministering called him out. Saw the situation and called him out. Destroyed that rearrangement that had happened and restored to him his intelligence. Put his star back for him. He started doing better. But guess what? He could still not recover the wasted time. Even though he eventually passed the exam and got into college, but he was so old by the time he got into college. Old! Years without any help. Years without anyone seeing what had happened to him. The evil uncle eventually confessed, but it was already too late. it was already too late. Wasted years, opportunities that went down the drain. That's why we have to ask the Lord. Any power that will trade my star or that of my children or anyone that is from my loins, Lord, destroy it. Father, destroy it. That's why we are going to get up and pray. We are going to get up and pray. We refuse any evil rearrangement, any switch, any replacement by the devil and his cohorts that will stop or snuff out the star of any member of this great commission. We have to arise and we have to pray.